As a kid growing up, one of the things I got to do was sail sailboats. And we did this quite a bit, you know, so put the boat on the water and the wind blows. And when you're going quickly, I just find it so satisfying to say, nothing but wind, right? There's no motor, there's no energy. It's just the wind that God has. And so I grew up doing this. I was pretty comfortable with it for the most part. But then didn't do a whole lot of it. We had a sailboat that fell apart, and so stopped doing it. And I didn't realize that our kids didn't have the same experience as I did sailing. And so then recently, a longtime friend of the family, he was a great sailor. I sailed with him, learned a lot from him. He passed away. And his wife, his widow, said, could we give you the boat? And so we got the boat. It's the same boat that he sailed way back when I was a kid. So this is great. So this summer, our kids were all down at this lake that we have access to. And Laura, our youngest, said, oh, I want to sail. And, you know, it wasn't too windy, and so that's okay. Yeah, this would be great. So she gets in the boat, and I give her some pointers about how to sail the boat. And that's good. And she gets out there. And then I get in another boat, and I'm sailing near her. And then all of a sudden, I realized there's more wind than I thought there was. And I thought, you know what? There's one small thing I forgot to teach her. If the boat capsizes, if it falls over, what do you do next? I really should have taught her that before sending her out into the water on her own. And so I have the boat near her, and I'm shouting, Laura, if the boat falls over, here's what to do. I gave her some instructions. Thankfully, she did okay. No need for that. But I realized I sent her out before I had provided all that was helpful for her. There was more instruction to take place. And figuring out in a boat that capsizes how to get it back up is an important part of the instruction. Okay, so hold on to that thought. I have some other stuff in my bag here I want to show you. So here is, there's the journey in learning to juggle, right? So you learn to juggle. There's a good place to start is you start with one ball, right? And keep your eye on the ball, but eventually you have to catch it without having your eye on the ball. Okay, so then you get another ball. A little bit of caution here because, you know, but then you juggle two of them. Okay, so then we get to three. Okay, so you ready? Oh. Oh. Well, don't worry. I have another thing here. Sorry, I won't do it. I won't do it. Okay, so before you launch into juggling with knives, there's a journey to get there. Right? And I'll take that ball back. Thank you. I was hoping to hit Ben. No. There's a journey to get through, and you don't send people off with knives, right, until they're ready for it. You send them out too quickly, and there is trouble. I will put this away while it's still up here. I get my hands shaking. So, think of the journey of training a doctor. First thing with a doctor, I think, is you say, don't do any harm, right? Whatever you do, don't add to the trouble. And then be compassionate. And then maybe after a little bit, we say, you know what? You could do some things that are pretty safe. Aspirin. Yeah, give out aspirin. That's pretty good. But eventually, you train doctors to the point where they really could do harm. And eventually, you give them a scalpel. They say, but you know what? We're not going to let you use this scalpel until you really have the training. Right? You are really ready for it. So one other area, I had the privilege to learn to fly a small airplane. But imagine somebody says, I want to be a commercial airline pilot. I want to fly with a plane full of people. You don't start there, right? You start saying, here's a sunny day, there's no wind, let's get you flying then. Right? And then we'll add a little wind, and then we'll add some clouds, and we'll do all sorts of things before we send you off with a plane full of people. Right? There's a journey to get people ready for things. What I want to think about today is the journey to be ready for following Jesus. Right? And especially to be on the mission with Jesus, to join, to be one of his disciples. There's a journey to be a part of that. Last week we looked at this puzzle when Peter figured out who Jesus was. And Jesus said, but don't tell anybody, you got the right answer, but don't tell anybody. And we puzzled over that some last week. And I've been thinking about it more this week. One part of the answer is that people weren't ready for the answer. But I think we see this week even more. Peter wasn't ready to teach about this because he wasn't ready to get out the dangerous knife and juggle. He wasn't advanced enough for that. And today we really want to think about what is it to be on a journey with Jesus and the journey that it takes to really be a part of this. And so I want to pray. And genuinely, I have a strong sense today, the Holy Spirit will work. The Holy Spirit needs to work. And for each one of us, it's a different work. Just like you go to the doctor and the doctor says different things to different ones of us. Today, the request is that Jesus, the great shepherd, the great healer through the Holy Spirit, would do the work he needs to do. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can be together to join together across our differences and to delight in the unity that we have and what we each bring that's unique. And we thank you that you are at work, that as we've worshiped you, you've been present. We pray, Jesus, that as you taught your disciples, that work would happen today. Holy Spirit, would you use the Bible? Would you use the words of Jesus to teach us today? Do what we each need. We pray that you'd guide us in being the disciples of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the title today is What Kind of Messiah? I encourage you to have the text in front of you, Matthew 16. And we are in this series of just walking through Matthew starting at this point. I'm going to say a little bit more about why we're here and why you start here. But yeah, I encourage you to use the QR code or if you have your app or your Bible, turn to Matthew 16. I will have it on the screen. As Daniel mentioned earlier, we are on this journey of wanting to be a radiant church. What we mean is a church that expresses the glory of God. That is without wrinkle or blemish or any other spot, that is exactly what Jesus intends. We long for that. We know that the church is the body of Christ, and so we need to know Jesus, to know what he is like, and we long to follow him in that. So I mentioned before, last week, Matthew 16:19, in that section 13 to 20, Peter got the right answer. He said, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And part of me wonders, why doesn't the book just stop there? We got the right answer. This is who he is. And yet we see that this opens up the space for the next level of learning. And if time allows at the end, we'll have an opportunity for some interaction, for questions and answers, so you can think about things that are there. But let me just paint this timeline of humanity, and I'll call it level one learning. And this would be the worldview that was prevalent in Jesus' day. The Jewish community would look at the world and say, God has made a good creation. He's made a world, it was completely good. It was beautiful and life-giving and nothing wrong, nothing problematic, no sickness or death or conflict or war. It was a beautiful place. And then this term of the fall that says, then things went horribly wrong when people went their own way. And Adam and Eve, the first human beings, they turned against God. They went their own way. And it was a very small thing, but very soon there was a brother murdering a brother, and pretty soon we're told that all the people, all their thoughts, all the time were inclined to evil. And it just got horrible. Now, from this thinking for the Jewish people, they said, but we're going someplace. God is going to do a work. He's going to solve this. Right? So there's this hope out there that God says, I'm going to fix this. So there was a hope for it. And the first part of this hope, let me first of all say that this hope was for the end of war, the end of suffering and evil and injustice and sickness and rebellion. There is a hope for all of this, being what God intended to be like that first creation, only better. And from a Jewish perspective, there was an expectation that God says, and I'm going to use the people of Israel. I'm going to use them. He called Abraham, and he called the patriarchs, and eventually used Moses. He says, we're going to use these people, but that'll never be the full thing, because they have this expectation that eventually, guided by the prophets, we would come to the Messiah, to God's chosen one, right? So God would work with these people, bring them along, and then out of these people would come the Messiah, right? That was stage one learning. Stage two learning says it's a little bit more complex than that, because this is what they discovered among God's people. And you see the line at the bottom, right? They weren't a people getting better all the time. They weren't a model for all of humanity. This is what it is to trust God and to follow him. They were such an up and down journey. And so it actually got horrible. And God says, I'm done with what we were trying to do. I'm going to take you out of the land. And what this did, this said, that Messiah is so important, right? Because God's people weren't doing it. But they said, there is a Messiah, and that Messiah will do it. And this is what Peter confessed. He said, that one that we're waiting for, the one who can recreate things, that's Jesus. Great. And he says, we've found him. And in this sense, the book leads up to this point. And Peter says, we couldn't do it, but Jesus, you're the one, and we found you. And then Jesus says, okay, it's time for another stage of learning. So Matthew 16, starting at verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, but that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. We're told from that time on, as soon as Peter gets it, he says, you're the Messiah. You're the one that's going to do this. And from that time on, Jesus said that Messiah must suffer. He's going to pay a high price, right? And from a Jewish perspective, it's bad people who suffer. Good people God protects and honors. But he says, no, this Messiah is going to suffer. And this great puzzle, he says he's going to suffer in Jerusalem from the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. The people of Israel, the leaders there, Jerusalem, the center, says he's going to suffer from those very people. Not only suffer, he's going to be killed. He's going to be killed at the direction, at the impetus of these people that should have been anticipating him and excitement and enthusiasm for the work he was going to do. And Jesus said, this must happen. This has to happen. And I'm convinced it's in two ways. One, God himself, God the Father says, this is my will. And because of that, God the Son says, and so it is my will too. It must happen. By Jesus' determination, he would suffer and be killed. Because that is God's plan. And then, to be raised to life. The very people that Jesus came to be a culmination of, to be the fulfillment of the plan for Israel, were the ones who led to his death. And yet that wouldn't be the end. He'd be raised to life. So let's go back to where we were with stage two learning. Right? They anticipated, we've got the creation, this fall, trouble in between, but the Messiah would come and he will bring the recreation. And so then we come to level, or stage three learning. And that is, Jesus says, no, this is actually the path of the Messiah. It's not going to be a road upward. It's going to be a road that looked pretty good. He was teaching in miracles and people loved him. And then all of a sudden it just went horrible. To the point where he was shamed and abandoned and killed and really dead. And then Jesus said, well, yeah, and he will be raised on the third day. But the disciples couldn't make sense of this. Right, and to remember, this is Jesus, and Jesus says, that's the kind of Messiah I am. I'm not the kind of Messiah that comes, and all of a sudden, I lead us to glory. He says, I'm the kind of Messiah that comes, and I must suffer and die. On the other side, there will be a path to glory. Jesus came, and in effect, in the disciples' ears, says, I've come, and I'm going to fail. I'm going to come even to the people of Israel. Forget the rest of the world. I'm going to come to God's people. And they're going to reject me. And they're going to have me killed. And they struggle to make sense of it. And so then this next verse, verse 22, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. He said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Peter just confessed Jesus is the Messiah, God's chosen one, the very Son of the living God. And now Peter takes him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus, no, you know, you don't quite get it. You see, Peter wasn't saying this is distasteful or I don't like it. He says this is completely unthinkable. It's impossible to imagine that the Son of God would come and suffer and die. It can't happen. It's like having dry water, right? You can't do it. It's not like I disagree with the concept. It's impossible. And so Peter says, it can't be. And he rebukes him, right? What a startling thing. What an outlandish thing to say, I rebuke you, Son of the living God. But he did, because it can't be. It doesn't make sense. And so then Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. And there's not a stronger way for people or for Jesus to rebuke somebody. It's the only time he ever did this, to speak to somebody and say, get behind me, Satan. Right? And Jesus says, I'm not just going to correct you, Peter. I'm calling you out in the strongest possible way. Now, I'm convinced Jesus wasn't saying to Peter, somehow Satan is possessing you. Right? He wasn't saying Satan has taken over you, because he tells us that he was thinking merely human things. He said, Peter, you are thinking exactly the same way Satan thinks. And you are arguing for exactly the same thing that Satan argued for. Do you remember Jesus did encounter Satan? And he said, hey, Jesus, here's the plan. You can get glory without suffering. So let's skip the suffering part and go to glory. And Satan tried to get Jesus to do that. And Jesus said, no. He says, I do my Father's will. That's where my food is. I do my Father's will, even if it's suffering. And here Peter's asking Jesus to do exactly the same thing. And so here's the great irony. Remember, Peter's name means the rock. Jesus says, you've become a stumbling stone to me. That you are now tripping me up. You are the very thing I plan to build the church on. You are tripping me. You're the stone that's in the way, because you're trying to get me to go away from God's plan. And it's so startling, because Jesus says, what you have in mind is merely human concerns. You are thinking human thoughts. You're thinking in a way that makes sense to people. It makes sense in this world. And he said, that is exactly what Satan is trying to accomplish. And so he says to Peter, get behind me. Peter was being used by Satan, and yet Peter was doing what he thought was best. Jesus, this can't be. Peter took Jesus aside to correct him. Jesus turns to Peter and rebukes him in the strongest way possible, and then Jesus, in verse 24, talks to all his disciples. Turns out Peter wasn't the only one who was wrong. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Jesus turned to all his disciples and said, here's what it's like to follow me. You must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow. That's the path. I have to tell you something that's really shocking in this. I'd never seen this before. Jesus has not yet taken up his cross. And he has not said that he will yet. And so they knew, the disciples knew exactly what it means to carry your cross. They watched many executions where people literally carried their own crossbeam, something like this, to the cross and were killed on it the worst way the Romans could think about. That's what they knew. And Jesus hasn't yet carried the cross and died and come to life again. So the only image they have right now is the cross of execution. And Jesus said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And he's talking to the 12, and we know that for many of them this happened, right? That they were killed for following Jesus. But just one word in here is just a challenging word. Whoever. He doesn't say, Among you 12, among the first group of disciples, this applies. But then once we get the whole church thing started, you don't have to worry about this. He doesn't say, you know, some places like Akash and Amr shared with us, in places where there's active persecution, where there really is risk of great loss, even death. He doesn't say there are some people who have to deny themselves and take up their cross. He says, whoever wants to follow me, this is the plan. This is the path. And just as he said for himself, he says, this is a must. This is the plan. This is how it works. This is what God says, and this is what we have to be determined to be a part of. And then he gives examples. He gives reasoning. He says, you know, if you save your life in this world, you're going to lose it before God. But if you'll deny yourself in this world, you will have life before God. He says, you can't buy your soul. He says, I don't care if you're richer than all the people who make all sorts of money and they're famous for being there. He says, I don't care if you took all their money together and said, God, could I just buy my soul back? Says, nothing will do it. Doesn't matter. And then he says, the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory. So this is what they didn't hear before. Jesus said, I'm going to suffer and die, and then I'm going to be raised to glory. And he says, the day is coming when the Son of Man will come in his Father's glory. That's shocking. In the glory of Almighty God, the Father Almighty. He says, the Son of Man will come in that glory. Then, he says, he will reward each person for what they have done. Now, just want to say, that can sound like works, you know, we call works righteousness. It sounds like you've got to be good enough. I think what Jesus is saying is that for those who side with Jesus, there will be glory. And those who say, like Peter did at the moment, no, Jesus, you have a bad plan. I'm stepping away from that plan. He says, then you will get what's appropriate for that. You'll lose your soul. But if you say, hard as it might be, your plan is the right plan, I will follow. He says, those who side with Jesus will be rewarded. When Jesus comes in his glory, he's going to share that glory. Right? So it's in alignment with Christ, even in the cost of it. So let's go back to our stage four learning, right? Our stage four learning is that between the fall and the recreation, when people don't do it right, people can't get it, the Messiah, the Son of God, came and did everything right, but he suffered and died before being raised to glory. And so then here is our stage four learning. It's the same thing is true for disciples. He says, what is true for me is true for you. You can't be my disciple unless you also join in this path that I'm on, to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow. And then rise again. Right? He says, when I come back, I will bring glory for all those who join this path. But this stage four learning says, this is what it is to be a follower of Jesus, because that's who Jesus is. So then, verse 28. Again, a section ends with this really unexpected sentence. Matthew 16:28. Truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. All sorts of debate about this. I would suggest that this is saying that the glory of Christ is going to be increasingly visible to people. And what we get to look at next week is just a delightful passage, is what's known as the Transfiguration, when Jesus is seen temporarily with the glory of God Almighty. God the Father says, this is my Son. Listen to him. And for a moment, they see the glory. And then some of these disciples get to live to see Jesus, all but one, get to live to see Jesus resurrected from the dead with the glory, in a glorified body of the glory of God. All but one get to see the church explode in growth. And many of them get to see this cover the peoples of the nations as people come to faith. They get to see this coming in glory of his kingdom, and yet it's not done yet. Right? We aren't yet seeing the full glory of that kingdom, but Jesus says the day will come when we will see it. He says, you get a chance to see this. And so this stage four learning, I want to add one more thing about it, because we're over here in the suffering and death awaiting a new creation. And we get glimpses of glory. Right? He says, and I'm going to show you every now and then, you're just going to see a picture of the glory of heaven. Every now and then in worship, there will be this profound sense that God loves me, that he's forgiven me, that he has called me, he's equipped me for his work. There will be an awareness of the love and presence of God. And every now and then you'll experience miracles of how God has brought healing and restoration. We didn't think it was possible. Every now and then. But here's what, a teaser for next week. What the disciples said is, boy, let's camp right here. Let's never leave this spot right here. And that's not God's intention of glimpses of glory. It's the encouragement along the way to reinforce our faith, to say, that recreation is coming. And I want you to know it is, but we're not there yet. Right? Here is never the goal. The goal is that recreation. But he says, I'm going to give you glimpses to see it. So, big idea here, I want to say it in a progressive way. So it is true that following Jesus leads to overwhelming glory. Right? To follow Jesus, the Son of God, is to go toward overwhelming glory, to that recreation. Right? And yet that comes when we see Jesus. Right? We get that overwhelming glory when we see him, either as we individually die and when we're away from the body, we're at home with the Lord, and we see his glory. But then, even then, it's only partial until Jesus returns, and so his new kingdom comes. And so we will see overwhelming glory when we see Jesus. And there's another part of following Jesus, and that is that following Jesus requires self-denial and involves hardship now. It does lead to glory, right? And that's what they understood. But they couldn't grasp this idea that following Jesus now requires self-denial and it involves hardship. When Jesus said, that's the path I'm on, Peter said, no, that doesn't make any sense, Jesus. If God approves of you, it'll all be good. She says, no. When I follow God, there's a path of suffering, even to death, that then leads to glory. And Jesus said the same thing is true for you. Christianity that does not include this, right? Christianity that just says Christianity leads to overwhelming glory is not really Christianity, right? This is the low level of learning that Jesus said to the disciples when that's all they got. He said, don't talk to people yet. Don't go telling people what you think, because you don't understand enough yet. You'll be juggling with knives and you can't even juggle with balls, right? You're going to harm yourself and others. Until you understand that following Jesus requires self-denial and it does involve hardship. And sadly, I think this error gets made in the church around the world all too often. We think, here's what God's agenda is, to make life now better. So if we can figure out the right way to pray and be serious enough in our prayer and engagement, then we'll just see him take care of all the trouble we have. And it's not true. If we figure out the right way to engage in society, in politics, we'll bring the ways of God into our nation. We'll make it work. And it's a very broken idea because Jesus said, no, that's not until I return and set up my kingdom. Because being my disciple means it requires self-denial and it involves hardship now. There are moments of glory. There are glimpses of glory. But they're always meant to reinforce faith in the glory that will come. So what are we to do? I think the first thing is to listen carefully to Jesus. Right? And Jesus said, we cannot maximize earthly values and eternal good. It's not that it's hard. Right? We cannot say the things of this world of comfort and peace and security and a nation that I like, we cannot maximize that and maximize the future. Jesus didn't say, it's really hard to hold on to money and me at the same time. He said, you can't. So Jesus says here, you must either deny ourselves, we must either deny ourselves or him. It's one of the two. We can't hold on to ourselves. He says, unless you deny yourself, you won't have me. But if you're willing to cling to me, he says, I'm going to give you yourself and so much more. And we've got to listen carefully to Jesus, because to Peter, it's like, this doesn't make any sense, Jesus. It's just unthinkable what you've described. And Jesus said, Peter, you need to listen more. Not tell me what makes sense to you. And so to listen carefully to Jesus is a real challenge. And so Jesus says, you need to love your enemies, to bless those who curse you. And when you aren't loved, especially by the people that you sense God has called you to love, you don't get to say, well, they treated me that way, so I'm out of here. He says, we love. We love. We are called to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us. And sometimes that leads to peace with our enemies. But as with Jesus, often it does not. And that doesn't change the journey. He says, this is my plan. This is my path. Will you trust me, or will you say, but Jesus, that doesn't make any sense? And so the beautiful thing with, you know, the story of the prodigal son, this young man who valued stuff. And he went off, and eventually he realized his stuff wasn't working for him. And when he had nothing of value, he said, I'll go home. And this really is the challenge of saying, when we have other things of value, we say, that's what I value. We don't go home. We're fine being elsewhere. When we've hit the end and we say, I have nothing that's good except for Jesus, then we're at home with him. And then we're loved and welcomed. And he says, and I'm on a journey that I welcome you on to glory that continues on. So we're to listen carefully to Jesus and then follow Jesus fully. And it's so significant that Jesus lived what he taught. Right, this is exactly what he did. He made himself nothing. He obeyed to the point of death. He didn't need to do any of this. He was complete, at peace, in joy with his Father. And yet, he said, okay, here's the plan. And it's going to involve suffering and death at the hands of the people I'm dying for. And so he went that path. And when he did that, then he received overwhelming glory. Right? And Jesus says, this is so good, I want that for you too. So when Jesus says, will you follow me? It's not because he says, I suffered, you have to suffer too, right? Sometimes parents say that. Sometimes people in a school or something, they say, I suffered, you should go through it too. Jesus isn't doing that. He says, I love you so much. I want for you exactly what the Father had for me. Hard as it was, he says, now it all is good, and I can see the beauty of it. And so we are called to follow in this path that he loves us so much to call us into. A story, I won't share the whole of it, but the statement that's come from many places, multiple places, but was crystallized by Jim Elliot, a man who gave his life to pursue the mission of God. He said he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus said, guess what? You can't keep the world. You can't keep your life. You can't keep your money. You can't keep people's praise. You can't keep your health. You can't keep your relationships. You can't keep any of that. But he says, if you'll put me first, you'll have me. And then he says, you'll be amazed at what else I give you. A taste now, but in eternity, overwhelming glory. Right? Such beauty. It's not foolish. It's so wise to say, you know what? I can't keep the world's stuff anyway. So why don't I cling to the thing that is promised for me forever? So we're to listen carefully to Jesus. We're to follow Jesus. And then we are called to praise God for glimpses of glory. And it's just such an amazing gift. It's such an amazing thing that God gives us moments to say, he is real and he is good and he's at work. Praise the Lord. And we'll get to spend more time with that next week. And it's a beautiful thing that he gives us glimpses of glory. He knows we're weak. He knows we struggle. You say, God, I don't know that I can do this. And he says, will you trust me? I'll walk with you. I'll give you glimpses. I'll give you support. We'll walk in this together. I'll give you people around you. Will you trust me on this journey? And we praise him for glimpses of glory. And then finally, let's be super cautious about merely human thinking. About doing what makes sense. Saying, well, that doesn't make sense. It's not workable. You can't live that way. All these things. Because doing what makes sense can align us with Satan. Because that's what Peter said. Jesus, this doesn't make sense. And Jesus said, your human thoughts have aligned you with Satan himself. So be super cautious about merely human thinking. So the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says, given this, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. Paul says, we experience now light and momentary troubles. And that's hard to take. Because as I walk with people and as I journey through life, boy, the troubles that I see and I encounter, it's hard to call them light and momentary. They are so deep and it's so real and it's unfathomable as I walk and watch people go through challenges in life. I don't know how to understand it, but this description of being light and momentary is only in comparison to an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Right? They're momentary because they are just for a time. The glory that Jesus offers is forever. Right? And the troubles, they are huge. But compared to the glory, they are small. They don't have the weight, the enduring power and the greatness of the glory of God. And so he says, we need to fix our eyes on what is unseen. Jesus said, would you be willing to let go of what you can see that you're going to lose anyway in order to cling on to what is unseen that you can never lose? He says, will you follow me? Will you trust me? And so that's the invitation that he gives. He says to his disciples, will you follow in this journey? Now you understand why he said, Peter, don't start talking to people yet. Because there's a really important next step that you've got to come to terms with. You're not ready yet. And so the invitation for us today is, are we ready to live the life of a disciple? Right? And so this is a challenge. It is true. God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives. And that plan is going to involve self-denial and a lot of trouble. Will we trust him? Right? Are we willing to live that life? To say, okay, Jesus, I'll accept that complexity. I don't know what all that trouble will be. And sometimes I'm afraid I know what some of that trouble will be when he says, here's the thing you need to let go of. You've got to let go of it. He says, will you trust me? And the rich young ruler, this man who loved his money, and Jesus said, it's your money or me? And Jesus, in love, watched the man walk away because he wanted his money more. And so are we ready to live the life of a disciple to say, I want what Jesus offers. And it sounds like an awful lot. And yet, where else would I go? What do I think is going to be a better option than this? And are we ready to share the gospel with others? And to be ready is to recognize sometimes when we share the gospel, people aren't happy with us. Right? That's what Jesus said. Sometimes they hear it and recast it to say, oh boy, if Jesus were on my side, imagine how good life could be. And he says, you got to be ready to redirect these thoughts, right? And you'll be tempted by them too. And so he says, are we ready? Do we have the maturity to say, this is what we're called to? An amazing life of glory. That is a pretty wavy line in between here and there, and yet he's present with us. They weren't ready to evangelize. Because they didn't understand what Jesus was really calling them to. And for me, I really wrestle with the reality. So are we ready to be a radiant church? Because this is the path. He says this is what it's like. It's going to involve self-denial. And it's going to have trouble in it. And it's leading to glory. And we'll get glimpses of that glory. Right? This is what it is to follow Jesus in whatever form it is. Right, see, following Jesus, it requires self-denial and involves hardship now, and it leads to overwhelming glory when we see Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, will you come and follow me? And he said it because there is no better place to be, even in the trouble that it might bring, and it will bring. But he says, if you'll follow me, then when I return, oh, the joy we will have together. And if you choose the other path, he says, it's clear. It will end in destruction. It will kill you. And you'll have nothing. And so he said, will you come and follow me? And so this is where our theme verse for today is. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. Going all the way back to Amara with the statement about what we're looking for in leaders in the church. We are not looking for perfection. We're looking for humble people who confess their failures and turn to Jesus again. And this is the invitation. This is too much for us. And yet he says, will you trust me? Will you trust me in this journey? Jesus said, will you come and follow me? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you perfectly lived out this very thing. You humbled yourself by taking up the form of a servant, appearing and really being a human being. And you humbled yourself to obedience even to death on the cross, to follow your Father. And then you've been raised to glory, to have a name that is above every name. And so we give you praise for perfectly doing what you call us to do. We confess that we are weak. And yet, Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts to bring the conviction that there is no other place to be than by following our crucified and risen Savior. So, Father, I pray that you'd work in each of our hearts today where we need it. Teach us, guide us. And I pray that you will draw us deeply into following you, Jesus. That you'd be lifted up and honored, and we can look forward to the day of sharing in your glory and your kingdom. In your name we pray.